Thank you, Brother Bill. All right. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This past Sunday, we concluded a message out of 1 Timothy on prayer, and I made a couple statements in there that when it comes to prayer, there is a time element, there's a trust element. And the more I got to thinking about that, as I think about it tonight, I want to show you biblically that principle. I didn't really expound on it much, but biblically we're going to show you about that. So as we look at prayer tonight, David's going to teach us on prayer. And that's kind of the title. David teaches us about prayer. Here in Psalm 40, it's a tremendous portion of Scripture. I love this portion of Scripture. Perhaps you may know these verses. Perhaps you've put them to memory, a couple of these verses. So if you found your place in Psalm 40, let us stand, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. So David's going to teach us about prayer tonight. Look what he says here in verse 1 of Psalm 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned. Look at that. They cannot be reckoned. You can't recount them all, is what David's telling us there. He says, up in order unto thee, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Wow. That's a good word, amen? He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. He said, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able, look at that, to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. And then he closes this psalm, verse 16 and 17. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What a great verse. But I am poor and needy, David says. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this tremendous psalm. What a great, great word you've given us tonight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into the life of David and as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he teaches us, God, about prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'll allow us to really press in and hear what he has to, what you have to say. And God, we're grateful for the examples in Scripture that you give us of how you provided and how you watched over your people, and just as you've done here in the life of David. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. David wrote this particular psalm early in his life. As a matter of fact, he wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from King Saul. You remember the story of King Saul, right? You remember how David was a young man, and he, of course, had killed Goliath and was a tremendous, was a great young man. He was, I remember when we think back on that story, and perhaps we're taught that story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament. We're taught it maybe in Sunday school, or we're taught it in children's church, and perhaps you've heard it. I don't think I preach on it enough necessarily from the pulpit, because it's a great, great account of how God delivered his people Israel. The nation of Israel, of course, they were scared to death. The army of Israel was scared to death. And you've got this great champion of the Philistines named Goliath, and he's down there in the valley, and he's calling out, "Hey, you choose you a champion. You let him come down to me, and if he kills me, we'll serve you. But if I kill him, you'll have to serve us." Of course, we know he was lying anyway. They had no desire to serve Israel. But anyway, so we see, you know, in that story of David and Goliath. So here comes David, just a young, the Bible says he's ruddy, he's but a youth. And he comes to bring his brother some bread that his dad, Jesse, had sent up to them to, you know, to trying to see how they were doing. You know, no doubt as a dad, he was concerned about his boys that was in the military. And so, sure, David goes up there. And as he gets close, the Bible tells us there in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, it says that he shouted for the battle. And he gets into the camp, and he begins to look around. And all of a sudden, now his looks go from, he now begins to hear what's transpiring. And he hears that Goliath down in that valley cursing the name of his, cursing the name of the God of Israel. And that didn't set well with David. So David began to go into the crowd and he began to say, "Hey, wait a minute, fellas, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I mean, this, you know, the God that delivered us, he's going to take care of it. The battle's the Lord's." Of course, his brothers were basically saying, "David, calm down, man. You're just here just to, you know, you're here for our ulterior motive." Of course, we know that, you know, God intervened in this story and it continues to transpire. So David's all excited. He said, "I'll go kill this guy." He said, I'll go and I'll knock him out, man. God will take I'm telling you, the battle's the Lord's and God can use me to defeat him. Of course, they bring David and before King Saul, and King Saul looks at David and, you know, he hears his story, and David, you know, he gives him a spiel. He says, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I was watching over my dad's sheep," and he said, "There came a lion, I took care of that lion. There came a bear, I killed that bear." And he said, "This uncircumcised Philistine," speaking of Goliath, "he's going to be just like that lion and bear." So Saul looks at little David, and he says, "Oh well, if I'm going to send you out on a suicide mission," you know, I can see Saul thinking this. "If I'm going to send you out on a suicide mission, the least I could do is put my armor on you." So of course he puts the armor. Saul puts his own armor on David. When I think about that, I think, "You big sissy." But anyway, he puts his armor on King David, and as he puts it on David, David begins to think, "Wait a minute, with all due respect, sir, you know, I haven't proved this. You know, I haven't gone to battle with this kind of stuff. So, but King Saul, I've got everything that I need. I've got a sling and I've got some stones, but I've got a God that's bigger than any giant." And so, sure enough, David goes and he takes care of Goliath. He kills him and you know, takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off. And you know, so that was a tremendous day in the nation of Israel's history. But as we fast forward, and as we're talking about how he's running from Saul, there's a reason David is running from King Saul. You would have thought King Saul would have been so excited, and he was. At first, he was really excited. But you see, Saul was a perfect example in the Bible of an insecure leader. An insecure leader is a type of leader who is okay as long as people are praising him. But you let the day come in an insecure leader's life when people start seeing some others, maybe that's part of his whatever he has, whether he's in business, whether he's in ministry, whatever it is. Other people start getting some credit. And boy, that insecure leader starts getting fearful. He starts getting scared for his own job. So sure enough, that's what happens. So David and Saul, you know, they come back one day, and all of a sudden the women are dancing, they're shouting, and they say something like this. And this is, man, this is a day, this is a transitioning time in the relationship between King Saul and David. And all of a sudden the women cry out, "Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And the Bible says from that moment on, Saul eyed David suspiciously. He literally looked for, he was eat up with jealousy. He's eat up with, "Hey man, wait a minute. Don't they know who I am? Yeah, you're a sissy, Saul. You should have been down there killing that Goliath." But nonetheless, he didn't. He was head and shoulders above all the others in the land, in the army. But he was kind of scared. But David took care of him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the lesson, of course, there are so many lessons in the story of David and Goliath. But one of the lessons that we see in there, little as much when God is in it. God can take the little that we can offer, and buddy, he can bless it and he can use it. And he can do extraordinary things in your life. You know, one of the verses I had in my sermon on Sunday, I don't know if I gave it to you, but it's out of the book of the Ephesians, where it says that God is able to do, listen to this, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or pray about. or that we can even think. Has God ever done that in your life? Hey, did you ever stop in your life and just look back and say, I'm amazed, man. I'm amazed at what he's done. I'm amazed at his grace and mercy in my life. I'm humbled and truly just blown away of what God and what he's done and how he's done it. He's an amazing God. And that's who David loved the Lord. David absolutely loved God with all of his heart. You know, when he was a young man, the Bible says God said of David in one particular point in David's life, God's assessment of David, listen to this, God's assessment of David was that David was a man after God's own heart. Wow. Okay, what a testimony. You say, yeah, but David made a lot of mistakes. Yeah, and by the way, let me just say something to you. I'm grateful that of all our spiritual heroes, God puts them in the Bible, bumps and all, right? He puts them in the Bible, the hero stories, and not so hero of a story. When they're a hero for God and his army and for his name and glory, boy, God puts that often. He'll talk about that. But he also puts stories in their life when they really revealed that they really weren't a hero. All they were was dust. And all they were was just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And they weren't perfect, but God used them in a mighty way. And even when they did mess up, when they did sin and when they did make bad choices and they made bad decisions, they often would cry out for God to forgive them of that. David is such, and later in his life, you know, of course he sins, commits adultery, commits murder, and goes perhaps maybe a year. Some scholars think he goes maybe as long as a year before he repents. And when he does repent, after being confronted by Nathan the prophet, when Nathan the prophet says, thou art the man, and buddy, you could imagine you could have heard a pin drop when Nathan the prophet confronted that king. But David knew what Nathan the prophet was he was right. And David knew that Nathan the prophet was God's man. And if God was speaking through that prophet to David, then God was giving David an opportunity to repent of his actions, which is truly a testament to God's grace. The fact that God, I mean, think about it for a minute. The fact that God, you know, gives us an opportunity as his children to repent when we get out of fellowship with him, that's grace, ladies and gentlemen. That's grace. So David repents. But David makes in his prayer, he says, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, David didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when sin gets in your life, you know, it does not affect your sonship or daughtership, if you will. You're still a child of God if you're born again. But what it does affect, it affects your fellowship. And we see that in the life of David. But as we go back just a little bit in the story, in the narrative here, we see that David is running for his life from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill him. David could have killed Saul, but he didn't do it. David could have wiped him out, man. He could have took him out. I mean, after all, I mean, people like David, but David says, no, 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 no. He said, I'll touch not God's anointed. See, God, you know, so David, he doesn't kill him. And so David is, you know, he's running for his life, if you will. He's kind of come now to this point in his life. He's in a pit, if you will, and he pens this psalm. He goes on the run for his life. Can you imagine the emotional toil on his life? The story that I just read for you is recorded in 1 Samuel 18, where it talks about that Saul viewed him with suspicion. Literally, he looked for opportunities to take David out because he was so jealous, because he was so conceited about his own arrogance, and he was so worried about, you know, what he looked like rather than what a true leader is. A true leader, biblically, should be, and the Bible teaches this, a true leader, if you say you're a leader, a true leader is a servant leader. That's what leadership is. If God has given you a position of leadership, serve. Show it, right? Demonstrate it. So anyway, that's another sermon. But I want to show you some thoughts real quick. I won't keep you long. We got a long way to travel. And the guys, we were going to leave in the morning. And the guy's like, let's leave at night. I'm thinking, I'm 45 years old. You guys are a lot younger than me. But we'll see how that goes. So we see, first of all, David's story. Notice David's story, and I've kind of given you a lot of the background to why this portion of scriptures was mentioned, was written, But I want to dig into these verses. I love expository preaching because really what it does, when you go through verse by verse, and often we go through, and I love to do word studies when it comes to Bible study, when you go through sometimes individual words as you trek through a portion of Scripture, man, it just jumps off the page. It just comes to light, and you're able to really just prayerfully be able to get a hold of it as the Lord and the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate it into your life. So that's what I hope will happen tonight. So we see David's story. So the Bible tells us, David says here in verse 1, I waited. Underline that. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Literally, when David says, I waited, it literally means, I waited and I waited and I waited. And I waited for the Lord. You ever had times like that, that maybe in your life that you felt like that? Man, I've been praying. I've been waiting on God. I've been waiting on God to move. And you've been waiting and you've been waiting and you've been waiting and you've been waiting and you've been waiting. I said to you Sunday, and this particular verse illustrates, in the context of David's story, in the context of him teaching us about prayer, this verse alone teaches us the time element. There is a time, literally, there is a time element involved often in prayer. You know, God isn't on our timetable, is he? He isn't. You know, and I won't lie. I mean, there's been times in my life, humanly speaking, that, man, I wish God would just, okay, God, just please, Lord, now. But you know what? God's plans, and I constantly tell you this, his plans are always perfect. His plans are always best for our life. And he's not obligated by our little watch, right? He's not obligated by that clock. He's not obligated by our time situation. We had a situation. My mom actually called me today out of the blue. And just, you know, we've been talking, honestly, we've been talking more in the last month than we have in perhaps several years, but nonetheless, you know, as we were talking, and we were talking about a situation, and I won't go into all the detail of it, but it was a situation that she had considered, my mom had considered going ahead and doing something. And this isn't bad on my mom, but contacting some authorities in about us in regards of a certain situation, but the amazing thing about it, she had been praying about it, I'd been praying about it, and we didn't have to do anything because God took care of the situation. And you say, Pastor, what's the whole situation? I can't say it as far as because we're live feeding and all that, but it's a situation where, you know, God's plans and his timing, it may not always feel like it's best, and it may not always feel like it's perfect, but I'm constantly reminding you and myself that as a believer in Jesus, one of the worst things in the world you could do is live your life based on feelings alone. You live your life based on feelings, and if you do that, you'll be what I think the Bible talks about, illustrates that type of person in the book of James. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you got to be careful. You got to live your life based on the fact of God's holy word. So we see David. We see the time element involved. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You see, David had called on the Lord, and he had not come yet. He had called on the Lord, but he had not come yet. As I said, God is not on our timetable. He doesn't operate on our calendar. He operates on his calendar. But I want you to, maybe you want to write this down, because I really hope this will help you. We must often realize that God's delays aren't necessarily denials. God's delays aren't necessarily denials. And I added the word necessarily because, you know, sometimes God's answer is no. I mean, that's the truth. You know, when it comes to prayer, his answers, you know, when it comes to our prayers, sometimes his answer is yes, sometimes his answer is no, sometimes his answer is not right yet, right? There's, you know, not yet. There's a time element involved. And we see that perfectly illustrated in this story. His delays are not necessarily denials. Number two, we see the trust element involved. We see the trust element. The Bible says he waited patiently. He waited, he waited, he waited, he waited, he waited patiently. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not by nature. I'm not a patient person. Well, that's probably true. Because when I look in the Word of God, it's God that develops patience in our life. And often he does it by tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. So God has a way of developing patience in our life. You know, it may not be something that you necessarily had before God saved you, but as a believer in Jesus, you know, we are to be patient people. You say, preacher, why? You're constantly saying, well, you constantly talk about, sometimes you'll mention, being patient, being patient, being patient. Why do you tell us that? Because, friend, our God's patient with us. Did you hear me? He's patient with us. Let me just say experientially, he's very patient with me. He's very patient with me. One thing my wife and I are learning now that we've got three little ones in our home, you know what we're learning, Miss Tracy? You know what we're really starting to learn? We're not as patient as we thought we were. I mean, I honestly thought we were very patient people, but mercy sakes, man. Woo! It'll bless you. I'm telling you, it'll bless you. And I encourage you to foster, man. It'll build your prayer life. But listen, look at this text here. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. But notice it says, he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. When the Bible speaks of it, he inclined unto me, it carries with it the idea, and this is powerful language. It carries with it the idea that God literally bent down unto me and listened to my cry. Wow. What a verse. What a story. What a teaching of Scripture. Look at that verse 1 again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Literally, as if he bent down unto me to listen to my cry. Maybe when your babies were little, and I use this, but it's a powerful illustration. Because in the New Testament, the Bible says that God has given us his Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. When your children were little, right? You could put your children. Brother Bill told me a story of Betsy when she was little in the nursery, right, Brother Bill? And Betsy was in the nursery, and here she is. No doubt there was other babies in the nursery, but Betsy started crying. And you know what, Brother Bill and Miss Bonnie? There may have been other babies in that nursery, but they knew the cry of their child. And the Bible says, David says, I waited patiently on the Lord, for the Lord. I waited. And then he bent down, and he pressed in. He heard my cry. Has God ever heard you crying from the nursery? You feel frail. You feel like, man, I remember saying one time to a doctor, and it sounds prideful, but I did not mean it to come across as prideful. I went through a situation with PTSD last April, and you know all that. I'm not going to go into all that and over all the murder trial stuff. But anyway, I went into all that. And I remember saying to one of the doctors involved in my care, and I said to him, I said, man, I said, I thought I was more mentally tough than that. And he looked at me. He said, son, he said, it has nothing to do with being tough. I said, it was like somebody flipped a switch on in my heart, and I could not. I thought I was having a heart attack. For 10 days, I was like that. Heightened anxiety just was felt insanity. And thankfully, thank God, with the medical community, they've helped me tremendously with that situation. That's why, as your pastor, I try to be transparent. I try to be vulnerable and let you know, listen, you know, the medical field is a wonderful field. And God can use medicine to help you as well. You say, preacher, yeah, but if you... Let me just say something. As a 16-year-old kid, I used to hear preachers preach from the pulpit, which is absolutely terrible preaching, but they would say something like this. Bless God, if you have Jesus, you don't need to go to any of the psychologists and psychiatrists. One preacher used to preach that I used to hear preach that same preacher, he no longer preaches that message. And you know why he no longer preaches that message, which, by the way, was nonsense? He shouldn't have been preaching it anyway. He no longer preaches that message because he went through a time, Tracy, of major depression. And he went to psychologists and no doubt psychiatrists, and they helped him and they treated him. He said, preacher, what's the significance? Are you saying Jesus isn't enough? No, Jesus is all that we need. Yes, he is. But sometimes God will use the medical community to help us. And by the way, you see it perfectly illustrated in the New Testament, especially that Jesus didn't always heal the same way. Look at it. Look it up. When Lazarus was dead, what did he do? Lazarus, come forth. When one man was blind, one time he said, you know, receive your sight, and he received it. But then there was another situation where Jesus did something very spiritual. He spit on the ground, took the mud, and shoved it in his eyes to heal him. He said, preacher, what does that teach me? What does that teach us? That God, he often works. He doesn't always work in a cookie-cutter fashion. Sometimes he uses medical community. Sometimes he uses psychologists and doctors and psychiatrists and medication. So I'm off my soapbox now. Because I used to hear preachers say that, and I think to myself, my word, crazy, crazy, crazy preaching. He bent down to me, he listened to my cry, and then he says, look at the next verse, he says, this is tremendous. He brought me up, also out of a horrible pit. When he talks about a pit, it literally carries with it, and again, this is why studying the language is so powerful. When he talks about a pit, it literally carries with it the idea of a pit of noise. Let me illustrate. You ever had times in your life, in this room, maybe watching the internet, you ever had times in your life where you just could not shut your brain off? I mean, you just were so overwhelmed with the trial or whatever you were going through, the storm that you were in, and you absolutely just could not calm the noise. I love one of my favorite phrases in one of the books I read by Wayne Cordero. He writes this and he says, there was a time in his life and he really got depressed and he really, really was struggling and really was at a bottom in his life as far as emotionally. He was just spiritually, he was just drained, he was just exhausted. And he got in his prayer closet, if you will, and he just simply prayed and he made this statement. He said, God, David says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, literally a pit of noise. I couldn't shut it off. I couldn't. It was just constant, constant, constant pressure, pressure, pressure. And Wayne Cordero, remember the context of this text? The king's chasing him. The king wants him dead. How do you think, let's just press in, let's be real, okay? How do you think you would be if the president of the United States ordered your death? Oh, I would just praise Jesus. You liar, liar, pants on fire. You'd be scared to death. You'd be emotionally spent. You'd be looking over your shoulder and looking this way, looking that way. And I and every single person with suspicion. Are they the one that's going to take me out? Are they the one that's going to take me out? Is Saul right behind him? Is he going to wipe me out? And Wayne Cordero says, he got alone with the Lord and he said, God, he said, would you please quiet every voice but your own. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we need that, don't we? Sometimes we need just the Lord. Just God, just, Lord, it's insanity right now. It's crazy right now. It's busy right now. Lord, you know all that's going on. You may not be running for your life as far as an actual, you know, somebody wanting you dead. But spiritually, man, you may be spent. Psychologically, you may be spent. Emotionally, physically, you may be spent. Lord, please just quiet every voice but your own. You're crying out, if you will, from a spiritual nursery. Daddy, daddy. And you know, I guarantee you, that when little Betsy was, and she's not little Betsy, she's grown up on us now, and she works in Lansing in the governor's office. Proud of that kid, man. Proud of her. I guarantee you, when Bill and Bonnie got to the nursery and picked her up, you correct me if I'm wrong, she probably settled shortly thereafter, didn't she? Why? Because she got what she was crying for. A mom or her dad to come and comfort her. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a powerful illustration of often what God does in our life. We are not. And as a doctor looked at me, he says, it has nothing to do with being mentally tough. You know, do we not understand that we are not capable of handling anything apart from God's grace? We're really not. God did not create us to be independent of him. He created us to be 100% dependent on him. And it's when we get, and I say this to my shame, I say this and I've repented of it. You say, oh, preacher's going to tell us a big sin. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When I was going through all that, and man, I just was stressing out, I repented of it. I said, God, please forgive me of not trusting you, and please forgive me of being fearful and worrying. Worrying is a sin. You say, wow, I never looked at it. Well, I'm grateful that God spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know the reason the Lord, I really believe the reason God spoke about that on the Sermon on the Mount was because there had to be some that was struggling with worry. So he spoke into it. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing. I mean, don't worry. God has not given us, Paul said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But oftentimes, man, things hit us. And the noise, we can't shut it off. And then look what he says. He said, he brought me up. We're talking about the trust element here. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And then notice what he says, out of the miry clay. When David uses the thoughts of it being miry clay, it carries with it the idea of something like quicksand. The more we struggle to get out, the more we sink lower. I mean, get the image. Get the image emotionally. You're running for your life. The king's after you. And David says, I waited. I waited patiently. Oh, and all of a sudden, God heard me from the nursery. He heard me and says, crying out, Abba, Father. And then he came and he brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of that pit of noise, out of that miry clay where it seemed like the more I struggled to get up, the more I struggled to maintain, and the more I struggled to move forward, I just sunk deeper and deeper and deeper. That ever happened to you? They say that oftentimes trials come in waves. You know, it's like one after another, you get a phone call. Man, it hits you. Get another phone call. Wow, that knocks you out. Get another phone call. It's just one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. And that happens. But aren't you grateful that you have a God, if you're saved, that knows how to lift you up out of that quicksand, out of that miry clay, out of that when you just struggle and you go sink deeper and deeper and deeper and you feel overwhelmed and it's just noise after noise after noise. There's no quietness. God, please, quiet everything, every voice but your own. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Maybe the Lord's here tonight and he's touched your heart. Maybe in a matter of trusting him. You know the Lord is your Savior, maybe. But you're just not trusting him. We'll finish up the rest of this, Lord willing, next week. But where are you at tonight? Honestly, where are you at spiritually? Where are you at in your relationship with God, in the relationship of your prayers as far as talking to the Lord? And, you know, where are you? So, preach, I'll be honest. I'm just not praying. Preach, I just don't feel like praying. Been there. Preach, that surprised me. You mean there's times in your life you didn't feel like praying? You better believe it. Why pray? It didn't seem like anything was happening. But what I didn't realize at the time in the midst of the trial was he was working. I couldn't see him, but I promise you, he was working. And there's a time element, there's a trust element. If you get anything out of it, get those two principles. David teaches us about prayer, and he teaches us in the context of prayer. There's a time element. There's a trust element. Where are you? Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe the altar's open. We'd love to have you do that. Come talk to the Lord. Maybe you're not saved. Friend, don't leave this room. Don't you watch the internet. Don't turn us off. If you need Christ your Savior, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll turn to him. Will you do that? Maybe you'd like to do that. Maybe you're here in this room and you'd like to do that. We'd love to rejoice with you. What's your number, bud?
528 without him.
528. You come as we sing. You come. Step out and you come.
Without
thank you for so much for coming tonight. Really appreciate your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. And thank you for being faithful when I was out. And man, it means a lot to me as your preacher that you kept coming. And thank you for that. Thank you for all your kind words. You guys have been so kind to me and my family.